Those of you who are on that mission trip that's here this morning, raise your hand. Let me see who you are. You look no worse for wear, honestly. You guys look great. It does not look like that you traveled halfway around the world and visited those three countries. You didn't, because we did it virtually. And it was really an interesting, informative time. And I hope that you all, many of you that were part of this, I hope that you got something out of it. What I learned about it, and I think that we, as we talked through, many of us, in our experiences and hearing the stories, is that these missionaries have been sent to very challenging parts of the world, very, very much anti-Christianity, very much pro-Muslim, very, very traditional and strong grip of Muslim religion in those countries, to the point where if people accepted Jesus as Savior in any of those countries, is a very real risk of losing your family, your home, your job, and most potentially your life. It's that strict. As a Christian, if you were to proclaim yourself as a Christian to your family, they would kick you out of the house. You would lose your job. You would just be ostracized and potentially killed. And they justify all of that because you've just turned away from the Muslim faith. Now imagine that environment here in this country. How would you like to live in that sort of environment? It's just foreign to us, but that's normal for them there. And these people that are missionaries there, it's just tough soil. It's a lot of isolation from what we were listening to. They just feel very, very lonely there because there's not Christians like what we have here, where we can encourage one another, where we can speak into one another's life, where we can pray with one another, where we can gather openly in this church and worship the Lord freely. This could never take place in those countries. And in many parts of the world, it's like I just described, where there's no freedom to worship, and in fact, a great danger in it. So much so, there's little visible fruit. Just to give you a perspective, in the country of Oman, for example, there are more Starbucks coffee shops than there are known believers in that country. Just to give you a little bit of a perspective of how tough the soil is there. Now, that's not to say that there's not more believers than there are Starbucks. I'm saying that there's more known believers. You see, they have to really be careful. I have a feeling that just like in China and North Korea and other parts of the world, where there's such an opposition to the church, that the Holy Spirit moves all the more. And there's an underground church in these countries that is probably more vibrant than the above ground church in most other countries, I believe. But these people, these missionaries, as I listened to them, and I don't know how the rest of you felt, but as I was listening, I was saying, wow, why are you doing this? Why are you going to such a length halfway around the world to sow into this soil that is, seems like it is so, the soil of the Spirit in that way is almost like the soil, the literal soil. There's just a lot of sand and there's not a lot of green. I just remember they took us on a tour of Oman as they were driving the car, and I remember saying, hey, there's a tree, because it was rare to see anything green in that country. Here we are used to it. There's nothing like that. You have to make the greenery grow there. And I think as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual there, that there's this work. Maybe as they're doing this, why would you do this? But I just have to know that the Holy Spirit has compelled them. As you hear these stories from these people, there was no other choice. They had no other option. They could not do anything else except to go. And if they didn't go, they would be walking in disobedience. You know, sometimes here in America, in our community, right here in our workplace, in our families, in our schools and all, we may feel kind of the same way. Maybe we feel like there's some tough soil out there. We have a little bit different situation in America, because in America, even though there's a freedom to worship and Jesus is widely spoken of, there's so much noise in our culture with the news and with the activities and the entertainment and all the busyness of life, that Jesus tends to get crowded out, you know. And that's another tool of the enemy, by the way. If he can't shut you down, he'll keep you so busy that you can't even focus on him, right? But the idea being that we've been called to make a difference, but maybe we ask the question many times in our life, are we making a difference? You know, many of us are just trying to hold ourselves together in the Christian church in America and in the Western church, I would say. And we have little or no energy to give out to other people. Many of us, we've asked Jesus in our hearts, and that's great. And we come to church, and that's great. And we're generally trying to live a life that honors God, and that's great. But we're also distracted, and we're weary, and we're busy, and we're many times overwhelmed with life to even begin to think about anything else that has to do with God's kingdom and God's plans and purposes in our lives and through our lives for His glory. But I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit. You see, today we celebrate, we recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. And you and I are the church. It's individuals, we make a corporate body of the church, but individually we are also the church. And the Holy Spirit was given to those people in the upper room some 2,000 years ago. And the church was birthed that day so that we can be empowered, so that we can be redirected and recalibrated, and we can be encouraged, and we can be emboldened, and we can have discernment. We can have all the gifts of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in us. So that when we get distracted and when we feel like we're not making a difference, the Holy Spirit is there and He taps us on the shoulder again and says, yeah, but you are. You are making a difference. You're walking in obedience. You're doing what I've called you to do. And you worry about me bringing the increase on that. I'm so thankful that we can tap into the Spirit of Christ in us to help us in the challenges in our life. Amen? I'm so thankful that He's there for us. And you've got to know that the people in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, which we're getting ready to look at, experienced the same things. You know, back then we look at these people and I think we could put them on a sort of high spiritual pedestal, but we have to realize that they were people just like you and me, right? And they had families that they had to raise. They had bills to pay. They had responsibilities. They had jobs. They had other things that they had to do. But on top of that, they were persecuted, and they were afraid, and they were weary. I mean, there may be some of that in our lives, but listen, it pales in comparison to the disciples and the rest of them. Many, many, many gave their lives for the gospel. And I'm not sure the Lord would ever require that of us. Most of us would never experience that. The thing is though, as they were taking that step towards Christ, that it's not the kind of culture that we're living in now. Because the culture that they were in back then was, this was a brand new thing. And they were Jews, you know. And they had to believe in that sort of structure. For them to step outside of that is along like what those people are in the most Muslim countries are doing. They're stepping outside of that Muslim structure and believing in something totally foreign and totally different. That's what they were going through some 2,000 years ago. So they had this persecution, and there was a fear, and there was a weariness that was there. And as they were gathered in the upper room, they were feeling that. There was an anticipation, but there was a little bit of a loneliness. There was an expectation, but there's a little bit of a sadness, because here's Jesus, the one that they had pinned their futures to. He'd just been killed, but then He appeared to them live again. But then He disappeared into the sky. I'm talking about their emotions going up and down and all over the place. What's going on? And finally, Jesus, before He disappeared up into the sky, instructed these people, this handful, to wait in Jerusalem until He sent His Spirit, whatever that was. We know who this Holy Spirit is, but they didn't back then. Put yourself in their shoes 2,000 years ago. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? And why should we wait? And what's going on here? I'm so confused and I'm so distracted. Okay, let's just wait. He said to wait for this Spirit that He's going to send. We all know what the Holy Spirit is, though, don't we? We all know that the Holy Spirit provides for us all that we need to live a life in such a way that we can honor and glorify God if we'll simply and daily yield to Him in our lives, just like you did in the worship experience that we had just a few moments ago. The Holy Spirit is here, and as He was in our worship time, we all had an opportunity to just take a breath and just rest in His presence and let Him wave upon wave just roll over us and refresh inside of us and fill us and renew us. And that experience that we had is something that He wants to do in our lives every single day. And I'll just say it even further. It not only can we must be refreshed in His presence every single day. How many ate some food yesterday? Anybody? Raise your hand and wave at me if you ate some food yesterday. Okay, great. You were full after you ate, weren't you? How many woke up this morning hungry? Somebody raise your hand, those that ate. How many woke up this morning hungry? Anybody? Yeah, sure. How many knows you're going to have something to eat by the end of the day? Anybody? Still the same people, right? See, that's how it is with the Spirit of the Lord in us. The Holy Spirit is not a depleted person. He's always powerful, but He depleted in our life. He kind of gets pushed off to the side. There's stuff that comes into our lives that we just allow in, and the Holy Spirit's trying to find that space there, you know? So we need to say, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, I've allowed this stuff, this fear, this doubt, this worry, this anxiety, this unforgiveness, this anguish, this anger, this whatever. I've allowed it in, and I don't need it. It's not doing me well. And I need you, Holy Spirit, to wash me, to cleanse me, to fill me, and to take that stuff out so that I can instead walk in faith. Instead, I can walk in forgiveness. Instead, I can walk in peace. And those are all the things that the Holy Spirit gives to us. You see, the Holy Spirit's move and actions and activities didn't end when the book of Acts ended. If you notice and read in the book of Acts ends abruptly. And it does it for a reason. It shouldn't really have a period on the end of that. It actually should have a dot, dot, dot on the last word of the last sentence in the last chapter in the book of Acts. Why? Because it was intended for the story to continue to be written in and through us as this generation of believers. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful to move in and through our lives in this generation as He was back when the book of Acts was being written. So as we look, and I want to look at four different things here this morning. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this first thing down as we look at Acts chapter 1. Because I want you to write down the Holy Spirit promised. You see, the Holy Spirit was promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and then verse 8. Jesus said these words. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we read this scripture that Jesus is giving them this instruction, and He was promising the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to stay put for a while until the Holy Spirit came, because Jesus knew that they would not be able to be successful in what He called them to do without the Holy Spirit. And the same goes for us. There's no way that you and I will ever be successful in what God has called us to do in our lives unless we have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, and working through us. We can try, and we can get a certain point. We can get to a certain point. Some of us a little further than others just because we have the stick-to-itiveness or whatever, the resiliency. But ultimately, what we do must be done with the power of the Holy Spirit from the first to the last in our lives. Jesus knew that nothing could be accomplished that He had called the disciples to do unless they had the Holy Spirit in their lives. But He was very specific in the purpose of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Jesus didn't say, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, it's going to help you to become a very wealthy person. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, it's going to help you to be really, really famous and have some great position and power in your life. He didn't say that. He didn't say, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and so you can have a carefree life. As soon as you receive the Holy Spirit, it's just going to be floating on a cloud until you go to heaven. He didn't say that. No. He didn't say, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit so you can enjoy this westernized version of Christianity with all of its perks and benefits. Which, by the way, I wonder if many times we approach Christianity as some sort of membership club like Sam's Club. Well, I'll pay the fee, but what do I get in return? That's not how it works. That's certainly not what they signed up for back in the book of Acts. That's certainly not what many believers in Oman and Algeria and Egypt are signing up for. They realize that when they sign up for this, that they're signing up to lose their lives in every possible way. But the Western version of that is totally different and something for us to ponder. The one thing that Jesus said, the only thing that Jesus said, as he said to wait, was that you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit, you see, as Pentecostals, we've got to be careful. Now, Kelly and I have been raised in the Assemblies of God. We've been raised in Pentecost. We've seen it all. How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah. And I'm not to disparage that, because I know that there was a lot of genuine that was going on there. Oh, I cherish. I wouldn't trade those experiences for anything growing up and in church in my life. But we've got to be careful as Pentecostals that we don't get hung up on our personal definition of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. See, I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said. And if we're not careful, we take those wonderful experiences in his presence and all of those wonderful things that we've experienced as God is, as the Holy Spirit has moved in our midst. And I hope they continue. Let's hunger for those, right? Corporately and personally. But Jesus didn't say that I came so that you can have Holy Ghost goosebumps and fall out and run the aisles and swing from chandeliers and all that, and keep all that excitement and all of that power and all that glory within the four walls of the church. He didn't say that the experience that you have here needs to be kept here. He didn't say that the experience that you're experiencing in your prayer closets needs to stay there. He's saying that I have come to give you my Holy Spirit so that you can be an empowered witness for me. Amen. Now again, the missionaries in these foreign countries that are completely opposed to the gospel, As the Holy Spirit empowers them, you have to know that there's some boldness that takes place as they're speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and they speak it out in such a way where they know that they have no other choice but to speak it out to a lost and dying world. What God has done in them, he can do for others. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit was promised some 2,000 years ago. But here's where we are today, because the next part of what we read in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit was experienced. Write that down. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, a very familiar passage for us as Pentecostals. When the day of Pentecost came, which, by the way, day of Pentecost was a Jewish celebration. There's seven yearly celebrations that the Jews recognize. And Pentecost is the fourth one. It's kind of the middle one. Happens right in the middle of the year. And it's just a celebration about the harvest. And they get together and they celebrate the harvest. Which you can see a lot of parallels in the Jewish festivals. In fact, there's tons of them between the Jewish festivals and what Jesus has done. Because you see, as we look at Pentecost now, Pentecost is harvest, right? Well, think about what it is in Christianity. As we celebrate Pentecost, it's all about the church exploding. And the harvest is being reaped. As we talk about, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We are in the middle right now of the harvest. It started on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, and it continues until Jesus returns. So on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place in the upper room, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues, or like tongues of fire, that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's a couple of things I want to point out in this passage, very familiar to many of us, but I want to point out a couple of things here about a couple of aspects about the Holy Spirit when he arrived that are important for us to consider. First, it's a wind. And it says this was like a wind. They weren't sitting there in the upper room and all of a sudden this big gust of wind came and just blew everything away. It was like a wind. So they heard it. So let me ask you this. When a wind arrives on the scene here in our community, what can we kind of expect that maybe is getting ready to happen? A storm, right? Storm's on the way. The wind is a forerunner to that. It's an announcement to that. If you're on the coast, it could mean that a hurricane's on the way. But we know that it's going to be something that's going to be transformative. It's something that's getting ready to happen. A wind is an announcement of an arrival in the physical. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was announcing, here I come. Something's getting ready to happen here. Another aspect of the wind in the physical is that it kind of sweeps away the old. It sweeps away the debris. It sweeps away the loose. It sweeps away the dusty. See, the thing is that in our lives, I know for me, there's some old, there's some debris, there's some loose, there's some dusty that needs to be swept away. I need the wind of the Holy Spirit to sweep that away from my life. How about you? Right? There's stuff in my life, there's stuff in our lives today that are just like junk or like just a film of dust. It's just this loose stuff that's just kind of hanging on. It's the old stuff of my old man. And it keeps revisiting, you know. But the Holy Spirit, like a wind, comes and He says, let me come and sweep that away. So as we invite the Holy Spirit in, He comes and He sweeps that stuff away. How many need some stuff swept away this morning? How many need stuff swept away every day in your lives? You know? And sometimes also, you've heard this maybe before, you can't see the wind. I can't see wind blowing by. It's invisible. But I can see the results of it. As it sweeps through the trees, I can see the branches and the leaves moving, right? As it moves in the sky, I can see the clouds that was once right there. They're now over there. There's some wind that's happening. There's some movement that's taking place. I can't see the wind, but I can sure see its impact. And that's just like the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's not standing here before us today as a physical entity. Hi, I'm the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just that. He's a spirit. And so you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can sure see the impact, the results of His moving. I know that's the way in my life. That's happened before in our church, and it happens in your life as well. And He's doing it today all across this world. His Spirit is still moving. His Spirit is still blowing through. His Spirit is to announce, let me do something to transform your life. And that's the other aspect of the Holy Spirit. It says it was kind of like fire. Now, there wasn't actual flames on their head, but it looked like flames. There was something spiritually happening, but they saw that. They sounded like a wind, but they saw the flames. They saw that. So what is the characteristics of fire? There's a few things that I want to point out. Fire purifies. Fire purifies. You've heard the old analogy of how you take gold and you turn it up, dirty gold, you know, the gold that's not being purified, and you turn up a fire underneath it to a certain degree. It can't be too hot or it'll ruin the gold. It can't be too low or else the dross won't burn away. But as you put that gold into a cauldron and you turn the heat up just right, that dross will rise up to the top. The impurities will rise up to the top. And then the goldsmith will take a certain tool and he'll just skim off the top all of that gold. And the goal certainly would be that gold would be just as pure as it possibly could be, as the heat, as the fire burns under it. That's what the Lord is doing in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. He burns in us. Not to scold us, not to damage us, not to burn us up, but He also is not going to just sit back and be mamby-pamby about it. He's going to be just right, and each of us has a certain level of degree that He turns us up. You know, some of us can't take that much, and some of us need a little bit more. But He's cleaning out the dross, and He's purifying us so that we can be pure vessels for Him to use. The Holy Spirit's job is to purify us, to make us more like Christ. I know I need purifying every day. How about you? Amen. We all do. Here's another part of some fire. Fire transforms. Now, fire transforms in some way, in a destructive way, but I'm talking about something a little more beautiful. When you take fire, for example, and Kelly and I went to this place some time back, there is a beautiful, have you ever been to a glass blowing shop? Okay, where they take this fire and they take this blob of nothing, glass, it's really sand, it's just whatever it is, it's been all melted together into this big blob, and there's nothing to it, and it's kind of, it's actually very ugly, And they take it and they put just the right amount of flame to it, and it looks like taffy almost, you know. It's just kind of like honey. It just gets really thin, and you can do all kinds of stuff with it. And then you can add colors to it. And then you can create certain sort of shapes and designs. And you've seen the finished products of many of these things in some specialty shops. Maybe you even have some of those things at your house as a beautiful glass vase or some sort of other sort of artifact that people have made. And you think, oh, that's beautiful. I'm going to put that on my fireplace mantle or someplace special. We went to a place some time back where an entire building almost was made out of glass. And I want to show you a couple of pictures here. That first one, where you can see, as you're walking in, what that is, you may not totally recognize what that is, but if you can just picture yourself standing underneath it and the entire roof being that's what that was. It was absolutely gorgeous. And what that is just glass that under the right amount of heat, under the right, in the hands of an artisan, in the hands of someone who knew what they were doing, who made it just the right size, put just the right amount of color, and shaped it in such a way, and then put it all together in such a way where it made this beautiful ceiling. So just imagine looking up right now where you are, and instead of seeing these tiles, you're seeing something like that, and that's what the whole ceiling looked like. And it just made the room glow with that beautiful blue. Another picture I wanted to show you too, this is kind of a bigger sort of, a different sort of display, if you can show that next one. Yeah, that's sideways. I don't know how that happened, but that needs to go. That's not how it was. So everybody turn your head the way you need to. Now that's a wall right there that has a beautiful flower display and all that. You can see the glass up there at the top. And what I just wanted to point out to you, that the whole place was filled with that. And I wanted to point out to you that in the hands of the artisan, that happened. You see, in the hands of the Lord, He can take. And yeah, there's going to be some heat in your life. And it's not going to be comfortable. But He's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it to craft you. He's doing that to make you into something that He desires you to be, useful for His kingdom. It requires heat. It requires being uncomfortable. It requires a lot of things that we don't like, that we actually want to. Many of us just want to be that blob of glass. Just leave me alone and let me live my life. But God says, I've got a better plan for you. I've got something beautiful for you, but it's going to require this pain, this heat. But I'm the master craftsman, and if you'll trust me, I'm going to shape you, I'm going to colorize you, and I'm going to form you into that that's going to bring glory to my name. Go back to that first slide so that we don't do this Batman thing anymore, okay? There it is. Let's just look at that for just a minute. That's what God wants to do with us. And can I just point out, too, that each of those are individual pieces that create a tapestry of beauty. And that's what God wants to do in all of us here, you see. Each of us individually, God is forming. But He's also bringing us together in such a way where we create this beautiful tapestry of glory for His name, right? So keep that in mind, too. Fire transforms. It absolutely does in the hands of the right person, in the hands of the artisan. But also fire sets hearts aflame. It sets things aflame. Fire by its very nature creates this passion and this excitement. You gather around the fire and it warms you up. You gather around the fire and you talk about people that are in love, their hearts are filled with, you know, that passion, that fire. You hear those analogies a lot, right? But see, that's what the fire of the Holy Spirit does in us. It puts in us what once was dormant and what once was cold. He sets our hearts aflame for Him. The Holy Spirit sets our hearts aflame for the kingdom, for Christ, for His purposes, and for a life in Him. And I'm not sure when the last time is that you felt that fire, that raging fire in you for the Lord. I hope that you feel it today. But if it's just kind of just calmed down a little bit over the years or over the months, and it's kind of this low little ember, and it's not quite doing anything. It's a little bit warm, but it's really not making too much difference. You know what? All you need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to come and just stoke those embers. Have you ever stoked a fire that looks like it's going to be out, and all of a sudden it comes alive again? And the Holy Spirit wants to stoke our lives on a regular basis so that we can constantly be aflame and on fire and passionate and excited for the kingdom of God. Finally, fire. Fire impacts others. And this would be more of like how we see what a forest fire does, for example. where one tree catches on fire and it goes to the next and it goes to the next and it goes to the next. And before you know it, it's acres and acres and acres and acres of impact that the fire makes. Now, the natural fire destroys, but what I want to say about the fire is that it impacts others. That fire is impacting tree after tree. And that's what the Lord wants to do in us, is that that fire that's in us is not just to keep it inside of us, but that we can get other people on fire for the Lord. So that's why the Holy Spirit was used in those two different ways about the wind and the fire. So as you read that, and maybe you're taking some notes here today, and some of those things are like, wow, I really need that, then let the Holy Spirit remind you of that as you're studying this and maybe reviewing your notes in the days to come. Here's the third thing that I want to point out as we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The Holy Spirit not only was promised, and the Holy Spirit was not only experienced, but now we see that the Holy Spirit proclaimed. The Holy Spirit proclaimed, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." You have to realize that this, the Holy Spirit had just fallen in and filled the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost there. And from there, they went out from that room and they heard these sounds. These people that were gathered from every nation heard this sound. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So there's a lot of people from a lot of different countries that were there on that day. By the way, you got to keep in mind, it's Pentecost. So it was a Jewish celebration. So they all were coming from different parts of the world to come and celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem. That's why there were so many languages there that day. So the Holy Spirit is very strategic as well. Keep that in mind. So here they are, and these people in the upper room begin to speak in their own language. And it says, aren't these all speaking? These are all Galileans here. How do they know my language? Because then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? They were saying, wait a minute, I'm from Italy, and you're speaking Italian to me. I'm from India, and you're speaking Indian to me. I'm from Spain, and you're speaking Spanish to me. I don't understand this, but you're from Galilee, and you're an unlearned person, and yet you're speaking fluently the glories of God in my language. That's the miracle of what was taking place on that day. All people, all 120 of them, began to preach the good news of Jesus in foreign languages. And then Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 40. I'm not going to read the entire chunk of it, but it's really Peter's sermon. It was the first gospel message from a man other than Christ to the world. Now, I don't think as Peter stood up here on that day, and as you read this, you can read it later, but I don't think he had this sermon in his back pocket saying, now's my chance, I've been working on this thing for weeks. Boy, I can really lay it on him now. I don't think he had a sermon prepared, waiting for just the right time. And you got to remember that this same Peter had just a few days earlier denied Jesus three times. I mean, Peter was an interesting guy. He's going to cut off the dude's ear. He's going to step out of the boat. He's very impetuous, very, very spontaneous. But then, so there's a lot of boldness there. At the same time, he's like, I don't know Jesus. So he's kind of like all over the map. And he's kind of in that mode. I don't know Jesus. He's still kind of like, I'm not sure, but I really messed up. I'm an idiot, boy. What am I doing here, right? I know none of us have ever felt that way, but Peter did. I can tell you, I feel that way a lot. Man, I mess up. Amen. But yet, you know, the Lord is still there to speak through us. And so here's Peter, just a few days earlier denying Christ, and here he is standing up to preach, and I just don't think that he was preaching in his own strength. Peter didn't stand up and say, I got this in my own strength, and I know everything I need to know. He stood up there, and he wasn't the same Peter that he was denying Christ. He was the Peter now that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was then speaking through him words that were directly from the throne of God to the people that needed to hear exactly what they needed to hear that day. And as you read these verses, you're going to realize at the end that it says it cut them to the quick. They were convicted of their sins. And that day, 3,000 people, 3,000 men, I should say, were added to the church. The Holy Spirit empowered him and spoke through him a powerful, anointed message. It says in verse 12, those filled spoke out in their native tongues. It says in verse 12, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. You see, that's what missionaries are compelled to do. in these foreign lands. As we heard this week, they spend the Arabic language, they say, is one of the top, correct me if I'm wrong, five languages, most difficult languages to learn. The Arabic language, and they tried to give us an example, and we just went, oh my goodness, yeah, we can see what you're talking about. Like 10 different versions of chair, I think they said. You know, you say a chair, and it's different ways you can say it. It means a different thing for a chair. But they have to sometimes in the Arabic language spend, actually I think they give us an example, so like 2.5 years of just full-on study. They take, you know, however many hours every morning, 3-4 hours every morning, and they learn Arabic. They're getting taught Arabic. So they're learning the nuances of the Arabic language so that they don't come. And have you ever talked to someone, maybe from another country, and they don't know English that well, but they know it pretty well, but you can tell right away English is not their native language? Because they got little nuances there that are like, oh, okay. Or have you ever gotten like a spam email that says, hey, you won $1 million? And you know it's from another country, and you know, first off, it's not true, but you know it's not from anywhere here because the language is just weird. You think, okay, next. You see, that's what's going on with these folks here. They're having to learn the language in such a way, and they're devoting themselves to it diligently so that they can have this conversation that is that gets over all these hurdles of the kind of the nuances of the language. And it's worth it to them that the land that God has placed them in, that they would study that hard so that they can have the opportunity to share Christ. So that's good for them. But how does that relate to us here? Well, it relates very well to us here. Because you see, even though we live in an English-speaking country, and we can communicate with people, no problem, in our English language. But have you ever thought that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to speak through us the nuances of the language of where they are? English is English, but there's some way that I need to connect with them that I don't know, but the Holy Spirit does. And so there's a nuance of the Holy Spirit that only He knows what's going on, and I can speak to them their language. I can meet them where they are and then bring them from there to a place of understanding of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit can do that just as well as He can teach us to speak a language impromptu like He did with those people in the upper room and preach the glory of God to them. I pray that this morning that we would have a heart for the lost that compels us to take the time and the effort to speak the language of those that need to hear about the goodness of Christ, that we can connect with them where they are, that we can reach out to them and meet them at their point of need so that even one might be saved. Amen? You know, I find it interesting that Peter dispelled the accusation after he dispelled the accusation that they were drunk, because they said, oh, these people are drunk. He said, no, we're not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So he took care of that one. And then the first four words that he said in Acts 2:17 was, in the last days. Say that with me. In the last days. Those are the first four words that he said in his message that convicted and converted 3,000 men, plus women and children, that day and built the church. You know, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, knew exactly what he was doing because he set the tone, he set the direction, and he actually initiated the time clock that we've all walked into that rhythm to this day some 2,000 years later. Because we know that from the moment that the Holy Spirit fell, that the church was birthed, and once that Jesus ascended, we know that the clock began to tick. And we know that based on everything that we read in Scripture, that Jesus is soon to come back for His church. We know that from that moment until Jesus returns that we are in the last days. From that day until today, until Jesus returns, folks, we are the last days people continually needing a fresh last days outpouring. We are the last days people experiencing this last days outpouring, and we must live in the tension of this urgency to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with everyone, everywhere, before it's too late. Because one day it's going to be too late. All throughout the New Testament rings this phrase, Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And this urgent call is something that the Holy Spirit is putting in us and desires us to be on our lips every single day, that we would broadcast it, that we would declare it, that we would proclaim it to anybody that really can hear and needs to hear about it. Anybody that would hear, today is the day of salvation. There's nothing else that compares in all of God's word to proclaiming the good news. There's no other priority in the life of a believer than to live that out urgently with everyone that we see and share Christ before it's too late. Amen? And just in case you missed what I just said, Jesus is coming very, very soon. And I will declare this again today to anybody who has ears to hear, let them hear. Behold, today is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed. You are not guaranteed another day. The Bible says that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, in an hour that no man knows. The Bible says he's going to come in an instant. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. So we better not sleep. We better not delay. We better not reject him today. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable. This is true. It's real. And what I say today is about to take place very, very soon. He's coming in the clouds with great glory, for the trumpet will sound, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive and are remaining will be caught up in heaven to be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah! What I said just then is true. It's going to happen. We read in Joel chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit's plan in the last days was to proclaim this gospel in the context of a community of believers in the church. Acts chapter 2 verses 17 and 18 is what Peter actually referred to in his first portion of his message. So we read in Acts chapter 2 verses 17 and 18, this is, in the last days, God says, out of the book of Joel, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now prophesy. Let me just dispel that one word there, because many of us would say, oh, that's not me because I'm not a prophet. But yes, you are. Because if you define the word prophet in its most simplest terms, it simply means to proclaim. It means to preach. It means to talk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not just prophesying out of your own mouth, your own thoughts. It's letting your mouth be available to the Holy Spirit. Letting your voice be available to the Holy Spirit. And you're prophesying. You're speaking out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for preachers. It's not just behind this pulpit. It's not just if you're a small group leader. It's not just if you're an evangelist. It's not just if you're a missionary to Oman or Algeria or Egypt or anywhere else. It's for all people. It's for sons. It's for daughters. It's for young. It's for old. It's for men. It's for women. It's for all races and all nationalities and all creeds. We've all been called as believers in Christ to proclaim the gospel and to be a prophet of him, to speak out the good news. We see that Peter kept on preaching. And only a portion of this message was documented. As you read in Acts chapter 2 verse 40, he says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Think about that. What we read was not everything that he said. There was a whole lot more words that he said. But the thrust of it, based on the author, they said, well, what I'm getting out of this more than anything else is save yourselves from this corrupt generation. If I can condense it to a phrase here, the author is saying, the listener of Peter that day on that message, well, save yourself from this corrupt generation. That's what I'm hearing him, Peter say. That's why we shouldn't get weary in well-doing, folks. That's why we shouldn't give up on anyone. That's why we shouldn't be discouraged with the lack of visible results. Just like Peter, we need to keep on preaching. We need to say a lot of words as the Holy Spirit gives it to us on multiple occasions, as often as he gives us. We just keep on loving them. No matter what they do to us, they can hate us, they can despise us, they can abuse us. They can call us names. They can turn us away. Oh, we're going to keep on loving. Not get discouraged, not get weary in well-doing. We just keep reaching out to them. Get away from me. I'm not. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. Just keep on loving. We just keep on planting. We just keep on watering. And we depend on God through His Spirit to bring the increase. Because that's what He promised He would do. He can't bring an increase to something that's not planted and watered. Our job is to plant water so that we can give Him something to increase. So there is a part in this that we have. And the Holy Spirit through us knows exactly where to plant and where to water. And we need to believe, as it states in Acts 2:21, for our lives today, as in those that we know, our family, our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, our classmates, our community, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord that I'm ministering to will be saved. Everyone that I'm reaching out to, everyone that I'm preaching to, everyone that I'm loving, everyone that I'm not abandoning, I'm just going to keep reaching out to them, and I'm going to believe in faith, believing that they are going to call on the name of the Lord and that they're going to be saved. How many wants to believe this morning that those that you feel like that are the worst possible cases, and today, from this moment on, I'm going to believe, as I continue to plant, as I continue to water, that God's going to bring the increase, and one day out of their lips, they're going to proclaim the name of the Lord, and they're going to be saved before the trumpet sounds. I believe that for your family. I believe that for your co-workers. I believe that for your friends. I believe that today for the loved ones in your life. Don't you dare look at what you see with your eyes. In faith believing. Because the last thing that I want to share today is that the Holy Spirit added. The Holy Spirit added. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 says, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 men were added to their number that day, not including women and children. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us all that we need to be fruitful in our sharing the good news with others. Because as we see, after that 3,000 were added that day, they began to do several things that helped them remain fruitful in their call to be Christ's witnesses. And we've been talking over the last several weeks about the one another aspects of our walk with the Lord and our relationship. One another. There's a lot of one another verses in the Bible. And this is very much part of that one another. You see, they studied God's word together. We just read it. They took God's word, and the Holy Spirit added God's word to their lives, and He's done the same with us. So that it's going to help us to walk out that fruitful and effective life in Christ. That Bible that you're holding in your hands, thank God for it. Because in other parts of the world, you wouldn't be able to hold it today. Thank God for God's word, that we have ready access, and it's life words to us. It just comes alive to us, that now word, and speaks into our hearts. It shines the light on the dark areas of our life. It cleans us up. It washes us. Oh, thank God for His word. Thank God for that owner's manual that He's given us, that we can walk out the instructions of it daily in our lives. They studied that word that helped them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. They also had fellowship with God's people. That's what we're doing here today, in part. That's what we do with our Life Together groups, which, by the way, those are growing. There's some good traction taking place with some of these life groups. Stay tuned for more that is getting ready to begin. If you're not part of one, I encourage you to be part of one and get together with some folks and do life together, because the Holy Spirit added other believers in their lives and in our lives, and those other believers encourage us. Those other believers give us support. Those other believers help us to celebrate each other as gifts from God. I've said this before. I had you do this a few weeks ago, but I want you to turn to someone real quick and say, you're a gift to me from God. Yeah. See, we're not a burden. We're not a chore. We're not an obstacle. We're not something negative. We're a gift to each other from God. And He's given us one another to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to grow in our relationship. You see some blind spots in me. I see blind spots in you. Together, we can walk this thing out for the glory of God. We see that they experienced wonders and miracles. Joanne just gave the testimony to that a little bit ago. But how many can testify that God has done a miracle in your life? You see, God is still in the miracle working business, amen? And there's no greater miracle than someone being saved, by the way. There's no greater miracle. But God also wants to provide a miracle and wonders and signs in your life so that you can be full and whole and healed and well and strengthened in Him. Those supernatural experiences from God's hand to give us this health and strength and reliance on God are so necessary, and it's not done with. It's still ongoing. They practice generosity. The Holy Spirit added blessings so that we might be a blessing. How many is glad that you are blessed of the Lord? Yeah? Did you know that He's blessed you to be a blessing? He's blessed you not to hoard, but He's blessed you to be a conduit. He's blessed you to not grab hold and not let go. He's blessed you so that you might give and give and give. He's blessed us as a church in every possible way with our time, our talent, and our treasures so that we might be a blessing, so that we can live a selfless life, so that we can develop a giving heart, so that we can properly steward all that God has placed in our care. That's what God is adding through the Holy Spirit in our lives, to teach us to let go and to be a conduit. Finally, they worship together. The Holy Spirit has given us the vehicle of song and lyrics and dance and dramas and plays. He's given us this place to worship Him and express our worship to Him in so many different ways so that we can lift up our voice to Him, and it adds joy to our lives. I'm so thankful for the gift of music, not only in my life, but in the church and in the world. Satan certainly has taken it and just abused it. But you know, God created everything, and God has created music. And God has created music so that we might. Some of the most beautiful music that's ever been written, by the way, has been written from these some anointed people, men and women of God, that we can take and craft these melodies and these lyrics and these rhythms and bring them up back to the throne of God and say, my heart expresses to You, oh, through these lyrics, my joy and my thankfulness to You, my gratitude of Your holiness and Your goodness. Oh, there's nothing like worship. There's nothing like that vehicle that we can connect with, this beautiful connection with God. Aren't you thankful? We don't worship music. We worship the God of the music. Music is simply the vehicle to get us into the Holy of Holies, that place where we can just experience all that He has for us. And it's not just corporately. Take that same experience that you had here, and every day, every opportunity that you get alone in that prayer closet, turn on some worship music, and just say, all right, Lord, I worship You. And that's a beautiful gift, that place of worship the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Let me wrap it up with this today. As we look at this exponential growth, we see how it all started with Jesus. That's one person. And then He poured Himself into 12. And then He said to those 12, how about make it 120 in the upper room? And then out of those 120, He said, how about make it 3,000? Men plus women and children. And then from that point, 3,000 plus in the upper room that day, 3,000 in Jerusalem that day, Pentecost, the gospel, the good news, has impacted to this day roughly 2.2.5 billion people that are alive today on this earth profess Jesus Christ as Lord. This worldwide work of the Holy Spirit through countless believers, not only in generations past, but in this generation today. And I'm so thankful that today is our turn. Today is our time. Until we breathe our last, or until the trumpet sounds, we've been called, and the promise of the Holy Spirit has come, and we can experience Him today. We can experience Him right now. We can experience Him every day as we open up to Him. Through Him, we must proclaim God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us, to be witnesses. Through Him, we can experience that life-giving revelations in God's Word. Holy Spirit, revealed to me, You're the author of this Word. What did You mean by this? Show me today, and how can I apply it to my life? How can I be more like Jesus as I read this today? Give me a revelation in Your Word today. Oh, I'm so thankful for the rich fellowship that the Holy Spirit gives us with one another. There's so many times that people have spoken into my life, the body of Christ, over the years, and I'm so thankful. encouraged me, lifted me up. Aren't you thankful for the body of Christ this morning? So many times I've seen and experienced for myself and for my family miracles and wonders, signs and provision. God has blessed us. Aren't you thankful for his blessings so that we can be a blessing? Aren't you thankful for worship that we can express our love and gratitude to God for giving us his only son? Through him we can grow to know Jesus more so that we can make him known. He's here today to fill us, to transform us, to empower us, to equip us, to be witnesses in our generation of the goodness and salvation of God through Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me this morning. You see, we are God's last days people. We are God's last days people. I believe we're the last generation before the return of Christ, in fact. I think we're the last of the last days people. And it behooves us that we experience his last days outpouring on a daily basis. And today, I want to encourage you to let that be not just an initial experience that you had some time ago, but let it be a continual experience. Let it be something that you experience even now. You see, your spouse, your parent, your grandma, your friend, they might have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They may be experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. They may be walking in the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's them. It's not you. I can no more experience and live out the power of the Holy Spirit in my wife's life than she could in mine. We could enjoy, maybe kind of let it spill over into us, but I've got to have a personal experience. You know, I've got to have that personal anointing, that personal power. It's a personal relationship with Jesus, and it's a personal infilling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can enjoy a meal at lunch today, and I'm not getting a bite of it. Your stomach's the one that's full, and I'm sitting there going, boy, that sure did look good, and it sure did smell good, but I'm still hungry because I never ate it myself. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives today. He wants to fill you personally with the Holy Spirit. If you need a touch of the Holy Spirit, if you need an infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you need a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, I want you to just lift up your hands right now and surrender to him. Holy Spirit, I'm lifting up my hands. I need a fresh touch from you. I surrender to you. I yield to you my life. I yield to you all about me. Lord, I make a lot of mistakes. I act out in the flesh more than I would like. But today, I yield to you my flesh. I give to you my past, my mistakes, my anger, my unforgiveness, my bitterness, my selfishness, my stuff. That is just not pleasing to you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would replace those things with the quality, characters, and attributes of Jesus Christ in my life. I need a fresh touch. I need you, Holy Spirit, like a wind to come blow over my life. Yes, we do, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come like a wind and blow over our lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and transform us like a fire transforms and creates a beautiful, beautiful thing, a beautiful vessel. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and rest on us and burn in us like a fire. Holy Spirit, we need a fresh touch from you today, and not just today, but every day. But right now, we yield to you. Won't you consume us? Won't you transform us? Fill us, empower us with your power, Holy Spirit. Spirit of Christ, we invite you in. Come and take charge of our tongues, that the words that we say would be pleasing to you. Come take charge of our thoughts. Be a guard gate at our thoughts, that nothing would be allowed to enter or exit that is not pleasing to you, that is not edifying, that is not Christ-like. Holy Spirit, we give you the access and control of our feet so that we'll walk in the direction that you would have us to go, and not our own selfish direction, not our own careless direction, not our own unlearned direction. Holy Spirit, we give you our hands. We give you access and full use of our hands so that what we lay our hands to do would prosper and succeed for your glory. Lord, let these be not hands that are balled up in a fist, but let them be hands that open up in love. Father, we give you our hearts, every room, every corner, every facet, every little space, the attic and the basement and the little corners and even the stuff behind the walls. We give it all to you, Lord God. Come and just saturate, fill, possess, take charge of our lives. We yield to you, all of us. We repent, Lord God, of our fleshly ways. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, like you did in the upper room some 2,000 years ago, to fill us. Sweep like a wind, burn like a fire. And Lord God, may we be empowered to be witnesses for you as a result of this infilling right now. Lord, that as we go from this place, that we see people with the eyes of compassionate love, that we hear, Lord God, with your ears, that we feel, Lord God, with your heart, that we become you, Lord Jesus, that you would just work through us, that we would die to ourselves, and that you would live through us and act out through us to a lost and dying world. We are in the last days. We are the last days, people. We're the last of the last generation. We need you, Holy Spirit, every day to fill us and empower us and use us for your glory as we plant and water and you bring the increase. Oh, God, I pray that you give us fertile spiritual wombs today, that many babies would pop out for your glory. And let us not get weary in well-doing, Lord God. Oh, God, that we would continue to just do what you've called us to do. To witness like you called us to witness, to love like you called us to love, to reach out like you called us to reach out. And not see with our physical eyes the lack of results, but feel, Lord God, and know in our hearts based on faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that we would see through faith eyes our loved ones, our friends, our family saved, that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, here we are. Use us. Send us. Speak through us. Love through us. Do what never needs to be done through us. And we love you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to be your witnesses as the primary reason that you exist, Holy Spirit, is that we might be bold witnesses, just like Peter was on that day. Give us that boldness. Give us that clarity. Give us your words. Give us what we need to do so that we can see others saved.